This is John Musgrave. Thanks for clicking on the podcast. If you like this content or like this episode, please click the like button or even subscribe. Thanks very much.
John chapter 12 will begin in verse 23. This is God's word, eternally true. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it, and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Here ends our reading. There's a response to thankfulness printed for us here and in our worship guides. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you for this, your word. We ask that you would show us this morning as we consider what you, Jesus, said here, printed for us by these words inspired by your Spirit through the Apostle John. Grant us understanding of these words. Show us what it means that judgment has come upon the world. And Satan will be driven out as we consider these things in regard to when you, Jesus, return. Father, grant us by your Spirit understanding of these things. Grant faith where there is none. Grant hearts that are desiring to learn and to grow, that are humble, looking to learn things we have not yet put together. Glorify yourself. Speak to us, Jesus, through this your word. Work by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking these past few weeks on primarily verse 31. What did Jesus mean as he looked forward to his cross and said, by this, judgment comes on the world and Satan is driven out? And so we looked at a few weeks back how that was true right then at the cross during that time, or what we can call the inauguration of the kingdom. When Jesus came and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," and inaugurated the kingdom, announcing himself as the new son of David to come and to fulfill that role of the king as he had in Old Testament times, but in a greater way. Then we looked at how that's true, how Satan is driven out today, and how judgment comes on the world today, or what we call the continuation of Christ's kingdom, the time in which Jesus is at the right hand of God, having sat down there and rules as king over his kingdom on earth today, that is the church. And last week we began, and this week we finish, I pretty much promise, looking at how this will be true ultimately, how this is finally and completely fulfilled, that judgment comes on the world and that Satan is driven out completely, ultimately, and finally when Jesus returns. And so if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But know that Satan will be driven out completely in the future when Jesus returns. So last week we talked about when Jesus returned, we talked about how judgment came on the world. We talk about final judgment and how accurate that is and what goes on with final judgment. This week we looked at other half of that verse 31, how that's true when Jesus comes back. That is that half that says Satan will be driven out. So number three, there is ultimate benefit for you. There's ultimate. Okay, so now there's benefit for you, but there's ultimate, final, complete benefit for you because of the cross. Because of the cross in era number three. And that era number three is the consummation, two M's in the middle of that word, consummation of Christ's kingdom. And the consummation of Christ's kingdom, what we're talking about, is when and after Jesus returns. That's when the consummation, or the finalization, the completion of Christ's kingdom happens. As we talk about, and you'll hear as we celebrate the Lord's Supper later, Jesus says, I will not eat from the fruit of the vine until I eat it again with you when the kingdom of God comes. And so that's Jesus looking forward to this time when he will come back and there'll be this wedding supper of the Lamb, which this looks forward to here. But we look at ultimate benefit for us when Jesus returns. Paul describes Christians as those who long for Christ's appearing. And that's true for us. And so we look at why that's the case. So B in your outline. A was last week and how judgment will come upon the world in final judgment, final complete judgment, when Jesus comes back. But B, we look at how the prince of the world will be driven out when Jesus returns. And so B is this. When Jesus returns in the consummation of his kingdom, when Jesus returns, Satan will be driven out. Satan will be driven out from the new heavens and new earth. Satan will be driven out from the new heavens and new earth, which is a redone earth and a redone heavens without earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods. A redone earth, renewed. We talked about in Sunday school how Jesus called this the fancy word here is the palingenesis. It's Genesis again, literally. The renewal of all things in our English translations. Jesus renews the earth just like he renews us. He's doing that progressively during our lives, but he'll renew the earth also finally. And so the consummation of Christ's kingdom, when Jesus returns, Satan will be driven out from the new heavens and new earth. And this is where, here's your next blank, where you will be. As a believer, you'll be on the new earth with the new heavens above you. A new heavens without a wind chill factor, unless that's a good thing. where you will be. Satan will be driven out from the new heavens and new earth, where you will be. And Satan, will be given no access to you in the new heavens and new earth. No access to the earth, no access to you on the earth when and after Jesus returns. So Revelation 20:10, the very first verse that Jim read for us in our Revelation 20 passage this morning, said this, and the devil who deceived the nations was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. This is a scene where Jesus has come and final battle has happened. Jesus was riding his white horse and he brought his own people with him. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4, and those who are alive on earth are brought up with him. And those who have died, their bodies are resurrected as well. And they follow behind Jesus in final battle. And we, following behind Jesus, defeat all our enemies. And when we've defeated them, the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so the devil and all those who would harm us are no longer in the presence of the earth like they are today. Right? 1 Peter 5:8, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. And so, and he says, be on your guard. Satan seeking to devour you. Satan seeking for a time when you're tired or a little bit hungry, when you're vulnerable, right? Get good sleep. Eat good food. It helps. It really does. We're body and soul together. But he's seeking to devour you. And that's what he does in temptation. When he brings a temptation, he says, this will be for your good. Do this. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. But he's trying to devour you. And he's lying when he's saying to follow you in that temptation. When he's saying to you, walk in this way that you know is not God's way. When he's saying to you, God's way will be worse for you and my way will bring you this happiness and joy. But as soon as you do it, he's devoured you and he laughs at you. And he says, gotcha, sucker. But as a dog returns to its vomit, right? We do it again. All of us. But Satan won't have that access to us anymore. He won't be roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. He's cast out. He's driven out from the earth where we will be. So we have a situation that's better than Adam. Because Adam had Satan prowling about, seeking to devour him and devour Eve. So he devours Adam through his wife and brings that about. So, number one, look forward to this when Jesus returns. Look forward to this when Jesus returns. You'll be under the new heavens on the new earth. Now, look there. Flip some pages back. Go back to Revelation 20. It's close to the end of your Bible, unless you have a lot of maps and a concordance and such. Revelation 20. This is the scene of final judgment. At the end of it, 20:15, says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This means non-believers who are goading you on to do what's wrong, they're out of the picture as well. So Satan's in the lake of fire when final judgment happens. When that's completed, Satan's out of the picture, not on the earth, in the lake of fire. And then non-believers who would tempt you to do wrong or provide pressure, you know, peer pressure upon you to do wrong, they're gone as well. And then 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So now there's the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus is. And that's where God the Father is. And Jesus is at the Father's right hand. They're reigning over us, the church. And if you die, your soul goes up to be with Jesus. And you're in, you know, and around the new Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. And that's the language of the book of Hebrews, the heavenly Jerusalem. But here we find out in Revelation that the heavenly Jerusalem comes down upon the earth to be the capital city of the new earth, in the new heavens and new earth. And so John sees this. It's this vision of the future. And he sees, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So the old earth had passed away. The old heavens had passed away. And then he saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So see this. Who's there in the new heavens and new earth? Them. His people. Them. You can see that especially in verse 3 there. That's who's there. No one else. Not Satan, not his demons, not unbelievers. It's like being in church with perfect people. People perfected all the time. So number two. So know you'll be there. You'll be under the new heavens on the new earth. And number two, know your future life under the new heavens on the new earth is physical. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school at the beginning. It's physical. We see this in Revelation 11:15. Now the kingdom of our Lord has become. The kingdom of the world has become. So the kingdom of the world, the physical stuff of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he reigns here forever and ever. Luke 22:18, Jesus says, Lord's Supper, I mention it to you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's drinking and there's eating in the new heavens and new earth, in the consummated kingdom. Revelation 19:9, this is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, we see that dead bodies are resurrected to be presented before Jesus at his judgment throne. Jesus talks about this in John 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and rise up. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those are Christians. We do good. But those who have been wicked will rise to be condemned. But Jesus says, those who are in their graves will rise up. This is what we call the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And this is physical. Because God creates the heavens and the earth. And what does he say in Genesis 1? It is good. We're not Greeks, Greek philosophers who say this body and the physical is bad. That's a Greek idea, not a biblical idea. God creates the physical universe and says it is good. And he creates man in his body and says it is very good. And so in the end, Jesus brings this all back together and he raises the dead to appear before him at final judgment. As we talked about last week, those who are wicked will be judged according to what they've done. As we read this morning, Jim read for us as recorded in the books. But those who have done good, believers, hear their names read from the book of life and get welcomed in to the new heavens and new earth in their physical bodies. This is a renewed earth, and it's physical. So that's why there's all the talk of this eating and drinking in the kingdom, and of the dead being raised. And of Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is useless. Job 19:25 through 27, Jim read for us. I know, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. In the end, he'll stand upon the earth. In the consummation of the kingdom, he'll stand upon the earth after my skin has been destroyed. That's true for us after we've died, right? Yet in my flesh, I will see God. See, when you die, you don't see God in your flesh. You see God in your soul. Your flesh stays on the earth, right? That's what everybody sees at your funeral. Okay. But in your soul, you see it. But Job indicates for us, he knows this, in my flesh, I will see God, for he will stand upon the earth. I myself will see him with my own eyes. That's physical. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So a few things from this. Realize heaven is not forever. Heaven is not forever. Hell is not forever. We see this taught in Revelation 20. Hell is dumped into the lake of fire after hell gives up its dead, gives up its dead souls to be joined with bodies to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And then those non-believing dead bodies united to their souls are thrown into the lake of fire because their name is not written in the book of life. But those who are joined, together, who have been believers, body and soul, go on to live on the new earth. The earth onto which the heavenly Jerusalem has come down and then gets termed the new Jerusalem, the holy city. So heaven is not forever. It's the believer's intermediate, temporary location and state. Okay, heaven is temporary. So when you hear, I'm going to die and be with Jesus forever, you say, don't be obnoxious. But in your mind, you say, no, you're not. You're going to die and your soul's going to be with Jesus in heaven until he comes again. And then your soul's going to be united to your body and you're going to be with Jesus forever. God will be with them. Where? In the new heavens and new earth. That's what the angel proclaims. The voice coming from the throne of God. Now the dwelling of God, which has been up in heaven, is with men on the new heavens and new earth, with the holy city, the new Jerusalem, as its capital city. Okay, so just as hell is the temporary location of the souls of the wicked, heaven is the temporary location of the souls of the believing. But it's not the permanent place. Hell dumps out, death and Hades dump out its souls to be united to bodies for final judgment. And heaven dumps out the souls to be united to meet Christ in the air when he comes again and to join him in the new heavens and new earth, to live upon the new heavens and new earth where God now dwells with us. So be heaven, that's your word there. Be heaven where Christ is now is where believers' souls go upon death. And so Luke 16, Jesus talks about Abraham, his soul is in heaven now. And there's the dead man, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dies and his soul goes to hell. And he says, Father Abraham, come and help me. Give me some water, drops of water to put on my tongue. And so that's the temporary state where souls go. Abraham is in heaven with the Lord. Abraham's body stayed upon earth, was buried, and then Isaac was buried by him, and then Jacob was buried by him, right, in that grave that Abraham bought for himself. But our souls go to be with heaven, and that's the case today. Paul, speaking of his potential death, says in Philippians 1:23, what shall I choose? I'm torn between the two, between living and dying. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul indicates there for us that when he dies, he will be with Christ. And he's not saying he'll be physically resurrected right then, but his soul will be with Christ. He says the same in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says to be at home in the body is to be away from the Lord. But to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Our souls go immediately. And so that's what we said in our confession of faith this morning. The souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. But our bodies, still being united to Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection, until Jesus returns. Temporary condition of our souls and bodies being separated, but that will be solved when Jesus returns. Be one. Revelation 20:5-6 calls this, our souls going to be with Jesus, the first resurrection. So John sees this. He sees the souls of believers in Revelation 6 and Revelation 20. And he talks about those whose souls who died in faith and are around the throne of Jesus. He says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed are those who have taken part in the first resurrection. So the resurrection of the body is the second resurrection. It's the bodily resurrection that happens later. And then number two, this first resurrection, it's a resurrection of just the soul, not the body yet. So when we die, our souls go to be with Jesus. That's the first resurrection. But our bodies remain there, and those are our bodies. So pastors ought not to say, this is not John right here. No, it is John. It's John's body. But John's soul has gone to be with Jesus because he believed in him. Now, see, believers' bodies, unlike believers' souls in this era, remain on earth. Or as we said in our confessing our faith, in the grave. Whereas Jesus said in John 5:28 and 20:29, you know, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and rise up. And those who have done good will rise to life. Now, D, believers' souls will not be forever without their body in heaven, or without their bodies in heaven, but their bodies, when Jesus returns, will be resurrected to live on the new earth. Joy to the World, we sang last week. You see how this is killing me. I almost punted our last song this morning and said, forget it, we're doing Joy to the World again. Joy to the World is about the second coming of Jesus. But listen to these words talking about the second coming of Jesus. Joy to the world, the Lord will have come, and we on earth will receive our King. That's what that's about. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus came the first time, earth didn't receive its King, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. He came to die. He came to be rejected. Okay, that was the plan. But when Jesus comes again, joy to the world, because the Lord will have come, and we on earth who believe in him will receive our King. Here are those verses from John 5. Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Believers and unbelievers, all who are in their graves, bodily, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Also, speaking of Christ's second coming, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This is bodily resurrection, the second coming, as the souls of believers who died before Christ's return are already with Jesus in heaven. See how that can't be a rapture if you've come from that background. Okay. The dead in Christ will rise first. This is a bodily resurrection. This is second coming. And we rise to be with him. We greet him in the air when he comes again. If you've already died, you just follow along with him, and your body joins you. Those who are alive when Christ comes, that we are then resurrected and follow Christ as we meet him in the air. But the dead rise when Jesus appears. And this is the dead bodies of believers who are now joined with their souls to physically live with Jesus on the new, renewed earth post-final judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, if you don't pay attention to Luke. Luke's chapters are pretty long. But among Paul, I think it's his longest chapter, chapter 15. Not that Paul made chapter markers. But the reason it's a chapter is it's all talking about the physical resurrection, starting with Jesus and then us. And so Paul makes the point that there were those in the Corinthian church who said the resurrection had happened because they said it's only a spiritual resurrection. Or in the language of John in Revelation, it's only the first resurrection that happens. But Paul says, no, it's a bodily resurrection. And Jesus bodily was resurrected, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to James and John. He appeared then lastly to me as one untimely born physically, and we will be raised. And if this is not true, our faith is useless, he says. Now, number three, look forward to this. You will be able physically to enjoy the earth. For those of you who are older, this means more. You'll be able physically to enjoy the earth. You know, I love running, and I love running because I got the Neuse River Trail 0.52 miles from my house. Run from my front door, and I'm on it, and I'm running in between trees, and every once in a while I see the Neuse River, and I see deer go in front of me. You know, they see me and run across the path, and I hear squirrels, and in the spring and summer I see rabbits jumping around there, and I smell the leaves and the trees and all that, and hear the sounds. This is enjoying the earth, but I can't do that forever. I would love to. I'd love to run all day, but I get tired. But we get to enjoy the earth physically when Jesus comes back. Maybe even those of you who don't like running will like running because it won't hurt. But you'll be able to physically enjoy the earth without its hardships and curse. So Jim read for us this morning, Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Curse in our day. Curse for the women. Curse in childbirth. It becomes painful. Curse for the men who are farming the fields. They have to deal with thorns and thistles and getting food out of the ground through the sweat of our brow. And that's curse. Apparently before that, it would have been just, you know, like picking blueberries that you find on the side of the road. It's just growing. It's just growing there. But the curse is gone. Curse to the ground, curse to our work, curse in childbirth, and curse in discontentedness in marriage. Women, you'll desire to rule your husband, but that won't be your role, and you'll be frustrated. It's part of the curse there that God says. And so there's discord in marriage because there's this not understanding there are these roles, and you know, it's the Adonijah. I want to be king. And the guy says, I don't want to be king. Well, let's do what you want. You know, and unfortunately, we see this in marriages spiritually sometimes. You know, where the guy knows what's right and doesn't lead his family. But curse in our day, all kinds of chaos, physically and spiritually going on. But this will be removed in the new heavens and new earth. So know that Jesus speaks of his return and his creating of a new heavens and new earth, calling it the renewal of all things in Matthew 19:28. The renewal of all things, making it pre-curse, but better, because now there's not the possibility of sin. Now there's not temptation. Now there's not Satan there to devour you. Revelation 21:5. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Again, hear this in Joy to the World that we sing at Christmas time. This is a reversal of the curse. See, this didn't happen with the coming of the kingdom, with the inauguration of the kingdom. We still have thorns infest the ground, and Scotts and Lesco and other companies are glad for that, and Ortho, because they produce products that help us put these thorns and weeds at bay. And bear, sorry, Carl, there. Nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's the second coming. As far as the curse is found, he comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Nor thorns will not infest the ground. So we sing, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The earth says, no longer will I be flooded. The sky says, no longer will I swirl about in chaos. The trees will clap their hands in the language of the Psalms, because our Savior reigns from the New Jerusalem, the holy city on the earth. 1 John 3:2, it's in our declaration of the gospel this morning. It's what that was. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be today has not been yet made known. So what will be in the new heavens and new earth will not be made known, has not yet been made known today. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. With a soul that doesn't want to sin, No sin nature. Sin nature removed from us. We'll be like him. A desire to please the Father in everything we do, the way we think and all that. And in our bodies, with a body that won't get injured, that won't wear down, that won't decay, that won't get sick. No longer will there be the voice of triumph from the throne. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus says, behold, I'm making everything new. So, number four, look forward to this. Look forward to this. You will be righteous in fact. Right now, you're declared righteous. You're given credit as being righteous because the righteousness of Christ, all his doing good and doing no sin in his life as a human being, has been credited to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So you're credited with righteousness now, but you're not 100% covenantally faithful. Right? You're generally covenantally faithful. You come to church, you worship him. And this is what we call righteousness today. What David called righteousness when he declared himself righteous. It meant God's our God. We're not looking to any other gods. We're not aimed at following other gods. We're aimed at walking in God's ways. We don't do that perfectly. But we haven't changed or shifted our character. We haven't changed clothes. We're not pretending to be someone else. We are pursuing God, imperfectly, but pursuing God. That's righteousness today. But in the new heavens and new earth, we'll be righteous completely, in the sinless way, in the 100% way, in which we'll never have failing. Righteous completely. So you'll be righteous, in fact, in your, here's your blank, in your actual behavior, not just in your legal status. Right now, you and I, as believers in Jesus, have the legal status of being righteous. We're credited with the righteousness of Christ, just as Abraham was credited with righteousness when he believed, right? Galatians 3 and 4. But you will be righteous, in fact, in your actual behavior, your actual thoughts, your actual attitudes, on the new earth, and you'll have no cause for shame like we have now when we do something wrong. We say, oh, man, I hope no one saw that. All right. Like Seinfeld, always doing things that are shameful and they're, you know, hoping no one saw that. One of my favorite scenes of Seinfeld is, you know, he's gotten this thank you card from this woman from PBS who asked him to come on the show during the PBS telethon and to speak and encourage people to donate to PBS. And so he receives this thank you card in the mail, and he asks George. George comes in his apartment, and he says, George, how long do we need to keep a card? And George says, I don't know, 3 days, or I forget what George says. And Jerry decides, okay, I've kept this card long enough. And so he throws it in that trash can that's right by the door. If you watch Seinfeld, so right by the door on the left side of the door, he throws that card in the trash can. And then to his surprise, about a minute later, which seems like a long time when you're watching a sitcom, a minute later, you know, the buzzer rings and Jerry says, yeah, who is it? And it's this woman from PBS. And Jerry forgets he has the card in the trash can. The woman comes up and she said, she's in the apartment. She said, I just wanted to thank you in person for coming. That really meant a lot for us. And we got a lot of donations during the time you were on the telethon. And he says, well, thank you. And as she's leaving, she has something to throw away. And she goes to throw it away in that trash can and she sees the card. And she pulls the card out of the trash can and she says, is this the card I gave you? And Jerry says, I think he does it twice in the whole series. It's my favorite Jerry expression. He says, no. But that's excuse. That's shame. You know, did you do this? No. There's no excuse. It's her card. It's his trash can. It's her signature. But that's what we experience in our life now. We do things where we hope just no one sees it, right? We don't have to make excuses, right? Did you see that in Genesis 3? Adam says, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. The woman says, the serpent, he made me do it. You know, everyone's making excuses. Everybody's ashamed. Everyone's feeling guilty. But that's not the case for us in the new heavens and new earth. Peter calls it in 2 Peter 3:13, where he mentions the new heavens and new earth. Peter mentions this as well in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. He calls the new heavens and new earth the home of righteousness. We will be utterly righteous. There will never be a time in the new heavens and new earth when someone says, did you do this? You can say, no. But you probably won't be accused either. We'll just simply have a record of always doing right. Again, we sing of this again in Joy to the World when we sing, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Sins won't be there in us at all. No sinful thoughts, no sinful attitudes, no sinful words, no sinful motivations, no sinful actions. Instead, you'll be faithful to the covenant, and not just in this muted sense we have now, but in the 100% sense, you will be righteous. Faithful to the covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood. You'll be faithful to that in your words, attitudes, actions, motivations, thoughts. Living with a love for God, love for neighbor, with no action, motivation, or speech to cover up or to make an excuse for or to explain away. John got this in 1 John 2:2 when he wrote, beloved, now we are children of God. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. This doesn't mean we'll be divine, like the Mormons say. We won't be divine, but it speaks of being pure. It speaks of being pure in heart and soul and body. Pure like Jesus, which goes, John says that in the next verse. When we have our minds fixed on this, we become more pure. Doing the will of the Father and bringing glory to our King, Jesus. So this is good news. When Jesus comes back, it's a return of what man was supposed to be. It's a return to living without sin and death in the world, or mourning or crying or pain. But it's better than the Garden of Eden, because we won't be tempted to do such thing. We'll be in the image of God and the likeness of the Son. And we will be in that state, our final state, body and soul and righteous on the earth. So we'll be fully conformed, as Romans 8:29 says. Now we're being conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 says. We're being conformed into the likeness of Christ. But then when we see him in the new heavens and new earth, we'll be like him fully, not divine, but in our character. And in bodies that would be glorified and not decaying. So summary. This is a long summary, putting together a lot of things. Okay. Our summary. Look forward to Jesus' return. Look forward to Jesus' return. Because when Jesus returns, Satan will be driven out from the earth. So the cross, as Jesus speaks of it in verse 31 of John chapter 12, is a marker of what happens there at the cross, and then of what happens during our lives as Satan is progressively driven out from our lives and having less and less influence on us, and less influence on the number of people, because more people are coming to Christ. But in the end, that cross is just a marker for us that Satan will be driven out completely from the earth, completely and totally, never to be around us again. So Satan will be driven out from the earth and from your presence, and you will have from then on the joy of being with God. The joy of being with God, because he, Jesus, has come to be with us. And we will enjoy him without, that's your next blank, we'll enjoy him without the curse. We'll enjoy him on earth without the curse, without the hardships of the fall, and without any temptation nor sense of guilt, but only and gloriously, proper, free, and righteous living in our final state under the new heavens on the new or renewed earth. Righteous living in our final state under the new heavens, on the new earth. Let's pray.